We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of his crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain with the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." And with that, let's stand and we'll pray.
Now, we want to make some distance today, so let's jump right in. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 of our text. Paul the Apostle, writing to his student minister by the name of Timothy, wrote, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." I'd like to just step off just a minute back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And we read these words, writing, "But watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and to your grandchildren." Now, Paul the Apostle, back in our text in Timothy there, and certainly he is addressing Timothy, but by way of Scripture he's addressing us too, and telling us to do something that is absolutely crucial to our Christian standing. He tells Timothy to remember. To remember. And how easily, how quickly we forget. We tend to forget how God has blessed us. We forget how his grace has covered us. Certainly one of the greatest aspects of community in fellowship is the interaction and is the reminisce. If we fail to share the story, our story, I think we stand in danger of forgetting what God did to bring us through into this moment. We forget the miraculous. We forget his hand of intervention on our behalf. We even forget what our brothers and sisters and our church as a whole has done for us. Seldom do we stop and think, where would I be if I had turned left instead of right? We forget how people intervened and how the Spirit of God held us up. And when we forget these things, we invariably fall, rather slide, right on back into the world. And if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you know that many have done just that, never to return. Therefore, this must be part of our battle cry as Christians. Remember. Remember. Remember Jesus Christ and his action in our lives. Remember the journey that he brought you through. And know this, I believe absolutely that we can just as easily forget Christ and his good news through the plethora of religious activity as we can through involvement in the things in the world. That's not meant to deter you from the things of God. But the reality is, I think many of us forget to keep the main thing the main thing, and then we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And it doesn't matter what we're doing if we don't know why we're doing what we're doing. And then we're apt to lose our way even in the midst of busyness. I think we can find ourselves busy with religious activity and not remembering why or how we even got there. The practice of remembering is meant to be our habit, really. It's not meant to be a Sunday ritual, not something go to church occasionally and sit through a Sunday service and try to remember what God has done. This is to be a very core part of our daily devotional life. Psalms 119, verse 93 says, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Not will give me. You have given me life. Now, Paul here, as he begins our text in Timothy, mentions specifically to remember that Jesus was raised from the dead. And in this, we are to be forever aware that our Savior lives today and the gospel is still in play. It's game on, Christian. Today is our day. This is our time. And furthermore, if we know that, then we need to realize that for us that are Christians, there is no end. We too will live forever. You see, but Paul's absolute unflinching belief in that idea, in that fact, because of that, he would suffer greatly. And those of you that know the story and have studied the book of Acts, you know that. He would suffer at the hands of both the world at large on one side and the hyper-religious folks on the other. And in being a dynamic, committed Christian today, you will experience the same. The persecution of the world on one side and the hyper-religious folks on the other. Paul would endure this and keep going despite all of his persecution. Now, again, nothing has changed on this account at all, and we need to realize that this morning as Christians. If a church stands according to the grace of God, stands on the sovereignty and the integrity of the Scriptures, listen, we will pay for it. Indeed, the vast majority of folks will accept this morning the moral gospel, the social gospel. That's not a problem out there today. But if a man preaches salvation, if a church teaches eternal life, a different living, a personal reciprocation of all that Christ has done, I promise you, you will be persecuted as an evildoer. Ironic, isn't it? Such a position actually is considered cultic today by a vast segment of the greater church, if it can still be called that. If you are going to follow the word of God, they're going to call you names. Because the vast segment of the greater church today does not. Despite the fact that they persecuted Paul, despite the fact that they will do the same, Paul writes here that the word of God is not chained. Amen to that. Despite centuries of trying to stop it, to stomp it out, the gospel continues this morning unabated. Lives continually are radically transformed. God's incredible redemption continues to play on. Verse 10 in our text goes on and says, "Therefore," or "because of that, I endure." Therefore, Paul says, "I endure." And remember, he's writing this from a prison cell. "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So Paul says, "Therefore," or "because of that, I endure." Not despite all I've gone through, but because I have went through all this, I endure. Paul knew that God is relentlessly continuing his work. The true believers today are faithfully placing the kingdom of God first. And if that's the case, then we can endure whatever comes our way. And I am here to tell you, it's coming. Now, if you're a guest here, you don't know me, but I can assure you that a prophecy hound I am not. However, we cannot ignore that the world we live in is becoming more and more dangerous for Christians, just more and more dangerous just to live. It's hard out there today. Do you think November's going to resolve that? On either account. And yet so many Christians are living their lives like everything is just normal. Everything's just fine. It's just a status quo. And there's going to be a culling of the herd, I can assure you. Paul says, I can endure whatever comes my way if this remains true. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:33, he said it unabashedly, he said it resolutely. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I'm not saying my subsequent comments are not true, but I want you to note, it doesn't say seek first God. That's wonderful. It doesn't say seek first church fellowship. That's wonderful. It doesn't say seek first being a good and holy person. That's wonderful. It says seek first the kingdom of God. But do we? I think this is one of those passages we love to ignore. Because the implications are massive. The impact upon our lives and what we want and what we think is important and how we live out our lives each and every day, it is a tidal wave of impact. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, if we choose to ignore it, I wonder, are we able and willing to endure persecution then? Can we reject the worldliness that the world is pushing? Can we move forward despite the trials of living in this world with the knowledge that God is still on the throne? That he's ultimately in control of everything? I mean, is the kingdom of God first or not? And it's a simple question, and it's black and white. Usually we're like, well, Tim, you see, well, I think, well, what I want to, what? And all of a sudden it's full of reasons. It's a simple question, yes or no. The idea behind the word endure in this passage, it's more than just make it through somehow. That's not the meaning of the original text. It means to remain moving forward despite the heat, despite the trials, and still glorifying God despite such. There is no standing still in Christianity. So the idea of enduring is I'm continually moving forward. Now, truth be told, I think many of us, and this is going to become increasingly true, I think many of us are just happy to make it through in one piece. I made it out alive. Even if we fail to further God's kingdom in our actual living. But you need to know this morning. True Christian perseverance is more than just tenacity. It's the active, manifest work of God the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Endurance is an absolute imperative as a Christian trait. As we go through this text today, I want you to realize there's very little wiggle room. We're not speaking in grays today. This passage involves the Christian life in black and white. Unless we have endurance, what's going to happen is we're never going to totally embrace all of the truths that God wants us to learn and all that we want that we need to live out. Because at some point, we're just going to stop and rest and go, this is far enough. And we'll hit a plateau and I'm good here. I'm just going to camp here. Oh, I've served God. I've given God a lot of stuff over the years. I've committed myself to God and church. This is good. I'm just going to stay right here. But without the endurance, you're not going to finish the race. And all the years that you sat Sunday morning sitting in a pew is going to come to nothing. Not because you didn't do it then, but because you didn't endure to the end. Now, certainly we cannot ignore passages such as Matthew 24:13. It says, the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. All sorts of ramifications there, huh? Please note that despite all of the discussion, one thing we know for sure, it doesn't say survives. It says endures. He who survives to the end? No. He who endures to the end. Emphatic language. James chapter 1 verse 12 said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We know also 1 Corinthians 13, we know that as the love chapter, and in that love chapter we're told that love endures all things. So are you in love with Jesus this morning? Because true love endures all things. Paul says he endures. And that's not bravado. I mean, he's just stating the fact. I mean, he's writing this letter. He didn't know we'd be reading his mail. He's talking to Timothy. He said he endures, but he endures not just for himself. He endures for the sake of others. And I think that's a great obstacle for so many of us this morning, and certainly becoming a greater obstacle in 2024, and trust me, from here on out. For many of us, we need to get over ourselves. So often, the only thing standing between where we are and where we could be, furthermore, where we should be, is simply us. And the irony of it is the world's telling you, trust yourself, depend on yourself, you know, back yourself, believe in yourself, on and on. When the reality is nobody has shafted us as much as we have to ourselves. Come on. Paul loved not only Jehovah, but he also loved mankind also. He wanted everyone to find salvation. He wanted everyone to have a discipled walk. He lived not just for himself, he lived for others. He was sitting in that jail cell, not for himself, but for everybody else. Therefore, it wasn't just about Paul, it was about everyone else too. And yet today we are still plagued by the problem of believing that we can have a vertical relationship with the master while failing to live out and nurture a horizontal relationship with our fellow man. You know, it's very popular today. Yeah, I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? I don't go to church. Okay, then you're not a Christian. Now that may offend you, but I challenge you, look it up. There is tons of directives in Scripture about this is what you do to live out your Christian life, and you can't do those things outside of a church. So you're not fulfilling Christianity. This is a mandate of God. If we're not for you, find one. Because no man is an island. And see, it all comes down to just me. Well, it's just me. You know, I got my own little groovy thing going here with God. I don't really care what anybody else has said. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I don't want to be under anyone's authority. I don't want to be part of anyone. And hey, man, I got enough going in my own life. I don't need to be getting anybody else and have to help anybody else out. That's Christianity. If you have something else, you made it up. And the world's making it up each and every day. It's fluid now. We are reminded that in our difficult times in which we live, it is only by God's great grace that we can actually endure and that we can actually glorify Him. Really? I mean, does anyone here have so much to bring to the table? Because I don't. Paul knows very well his grace is sufficient. And through the power of the Spirit that's living within us, verse 11 going on, he says, this is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now here's another verse to take a big black magic marker and cross out of your Bible. Because this one's offensive. If we died with him, we shall live with him. Because you see, therein, that verse lies the master key to everything I've said thus far. I must die with him in order to live through him. See, we see Christianity as kind of a credo or a belief system or something I do on Sundays or I'm a nice person, all the rest. But the Bible says you gotta die. It's emphatic. It's graphic. It's offensive. I gotta die to this world. I must die with him in order to live through him. This aspect of faith that I'm speaking of here now, this isn't some additional or optional addendum to salvation. This isn't leather seats. Oh, no thanks. I'll go without the leather seats. This is salvation. Dying to self, dying to this world, and living anew in him. That is salvation. And everyone else quite possibly has been lying to you. Say, that is arrogant. Don't believe me. You should never do that. You should always check the Word of God. What's the Bible say? Because I tell you, each and every one of us, as we stand before the Master, you can't say, well, Pastor Tim told me, or he said, I ain't gonna fly. Read the Bible. You say, yeah, but I know what my church says. Really? Eternity's a long, 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 long time. Be sure that what your church is telling you is what God's saying in the Bible, whatever church you normally go to. Please note the word must here. We must die. This isn't an option. I think the greater church today has been dealt a great disservice, and certainly I lived through it. I mean, you know, I mean, this is just the embodiment of the 1970s. I mean, this promotion of the sinner's prayer. You know, the idea, it advocates this idea that if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if I believe that he died for my sins, and then I respond to that truth by saying those magic words, inviting Jesus into my heart, I'm done. That's all there is to it. Hey, I'm a Christian. Really? Is that what the Scripture says? Well, first of all, nowhere in the Scripture talks about a sinner's prayer. Is that a surprise to you? There's no sinner's prayer. You know what a sinner's prayer is? I tell you guys this all the time. I give up. I surrender. There's your sinner's prayer. Not too fancy, is it? But the essence is there because that's your sinner's prayer. Scripture does not promote the believing of Jesus. It promotes the believing in Jesus. And the difference between those two little words may be your eternity. I don't think believing of him is hard. I always like people say they're an atheist. They say, yeah, I don't believe in God. I say, well, that's cool because I don't believe in atheists, so I guess we're equal. I mean, you look around, it's summer in Wisconsin, birds flying and, you know, fish and animals. And you're going to tell me all that just happened? Well, I'm not that crazy. That didn't just happen. There's a creator. The believing in Jesus is the hard part. The Jesus that called us to die to ourselves. And the believing in Jesus requires a living out of that truth. Believing in. Matthew 16, 24 through 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, stop. Are we all agreed we'd all like to come after him? Okay, so this is for us. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, will find it. You need to understand that what I'm telling you this morning may be a little bit shocking to you, but this is not a fringe doctrine, at least not scripturally. Paul extensively elaborated on this same issue. Romans 6:8. Now, if we died with Christ, there's the word again, we believe that we should also live with him. If we died. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. My body, carrying about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Graphic. It's no longer I who live, because I'm dead, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lastly, Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, this isn't a fringe doctrine at all. This is redemption. This is salvation. This is new life. But let us acknowledge that critical little word in verse 11. Very important here. If we died with him, we'll live with him. So I don't think I'm taking any amount of liberty here, excessive liberty or extrapolating to an unhealthy degree to state that if we don't die then, okay, we do not live with him. If we die, we live with him. It's not a stretch to say we don't die, we don't live with him. You say, but Pastor, I said the sinner's prayer. So? I mean, how many of us today can recall saying that? I'm sure I did. How many of us have had that marked day in our past, but yet we only went on to strive and to struggle through the subsequent years? And we never found that proverbial peace, the peace that was promised us, the peace that everyone talked about. We never experienced that, but we don't say that. We don't talk about it in public and in mixed company, because then people might think weirdly of us. So we just keep it to ourselves. How many of us have never known any real success in our life walk? We've never known any joy in their relationship with Christ. We've never had any fruitful results of our service. The reason why that is because you're still alive to yourself. Your plans. Your wants. And all under your power. You believe of, but your life does not say believe in. And this is not just a recipe for frustration, this is ultimately a recipe for disaster. Now, I'd be willing to bet a lot of people have just never looked at this issue through these eyes. And out of the dysfunction, your life is screaming. Now, the problem may be that you just have a lack of understanding of what true salvation really is this morning. And if that's the case, I hope you hear. But in truth, more often than not, a lot of folks simply do not want to make that kind of commitment. They'll believe of. They'll have a fondness for Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Well, Jesus, you know I love you. And the word was fond. That's what it meant. Yeah, oh, I'm fond of you, Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know I'm fond of you. Peter, do you love me? And maybe we could all have that conversation with the Lord. Do you love me? I think a lot of people are just willing to settle for plan B. But there's a problem with that. You guessed it. There is no plan B. There's no junior varsity in this league. You are absolutely in or you're absolutely out. No one is sort of a Christian. No one's just a little bit of a Christian. No one's going to make it into heaven by a little bit. You're in or you're out. The only salvation offered in Scripture is to die to yourself and let Christ live through you. Your plans, your dreams, your schemes, your ambitions, they're out. You say, wow, Pastor Tim, you're quite a salesman. Not my job. And I'm tired and I'm offended by this milquetoast version of Christianity that is being dished out there. God is gracious and he's patient and he's loving and he's the perfect father, and all of that is so wonderfully true. But that is not a free pass for you to sit back in a pew and wait for him to come and get you. I think many people, they just see this as too much of a sacrifice. They know that they need to trust God to live through them, to trust God to fulfill in us what we were created for, to trust God to do right by us, but it's just too much to ask. Instead of what is and what Christ promised, and what is it that he promised? He promised fulfillment, wholeness, completeness. And how many today are saying, I'm not fulfilled, I'm not whole, I'm not complete. And in your pride, you're sitting there wondering why. Because you're still alive. You've not slid your life across the table. Said, I'm out. It's yours. Many Christians just do not believe what I'm saying to you, but it is a wholesale rejection of the Word of God. It's made up. Please remember that promise. We will live with him. Present tense. Live in the land of miracles and joy and understanding and purpose and patience. You know why we get all that stuff? Because that's the land he lives in. And what we lose, gang, can never compare to what we gain. And some of us are fighting tooth and nail to hang on to what we have and just add a little Jesus to our lives. Add a little religion. Add a little church going to our lives. And everything will be okay. No, I won't. Because now you're too far out of the world to enjoy the sweetness of sin. The Bible says sin is sweet for a season. So now you're too far out. You don't get any benefit from sin. And you're not in enough to have the benefit of walking with Jesus. For him to manifest himself and show you all that you were created for. I've told you this before. Many of you know it, but and I'm not going to go on the story. But listen, when I became a pastor here, this was not the plan. This wasn't the plan. I didn't grow up aspiring to be a pastor. I had plans, man. And there came a throwdown day. Which ways are going to go? And for me, there was no halfway. It had to be one or the other. And I went with God, but admittedly, I thought, well, that's it. Life's over. It's going to suck now. It's going to be bored, and, you know, and I'm not going to get to do anything, and, you know, it's all going to be such a drag. And now as I've stood here in this pulpit for 35 plus years, I look back and go, oh, thank God. Because you see, I do remember. I remember. I remember every tree, every pass, every face, the ones who made it, the ones who didn't. I remember it all. And God is good. Far, far more good to me than I will ever deserve. Verse 12 of our text says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. So Paul says, if we died with him, we'll live with him. So now again, he already said that, and now he speaks again with those same prerequisites. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Now please know that the original, and I don't do this often, but when it needs to be done, the original word here, this word that is translated endure, in Scripture, in its original, it's a military term, and it's used to mean an army holding on to a vital position at all cost. We're holding this ground, and we'll die before we give it up. That's what he's talking about, endure. Every hardship, every suffering was to be endured in order to hold fast. And even as Paul now, he was continually enduring. And in Paul's mind, his position was one that could not be surrendered no matter what. Now I'm in prison, that's fine. They're beating me, that's fine. And they may kill me, and eventually they did, that's fine. But I'm still not moving. And I'm here to tell you, as we move out of 24 and into 25 and on, that's the endurance we're going to need. That no matter what, here we stand. And we're not moving. Paul speaks throughout this letter. If you've been here, you know. Concerning the ultimate of traits that he desired to see manifested in this young pastor. And one of the big ones that he seems to come into over and over again is faithfulness. And so many of us, we can't get our hands on that. It's a greased pig. We chase it and we run after it. We just can't get a hold of it. But that kind of faithfulness that Paul is speaking here is never realized except through true spirit-filled endurance. See, the reason why you're not enduring is because you are trying to endure, and you will never make it. Because if you could, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. The reality concerning Christianity is that it is free to receive, but it's not free to live out. I'm sorry if somebody lied to you along the way. We're so apt to speak in terms of Christianity. Free, 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 free. It's all free. Oh, it's free. but it's not free to live out. Anybody want to argue that? Show your bumps and bruises and scars? The walk of a true disciple of Christ not only can be difficult, it will be. It's not going to be without suffering. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're looking into this whole Jesus thing because life kind of sucks, and you think, oh, maybe I should, you know, look into this Christianity thing. Dude, let me tell you right now, this is not the path. No, you have to come to Jesus because you go, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. I am lost. And he died to save me. He paid that debt. And he's offering me life. Eternal and abundant. Not easy. That's not in there. Eternal and abundant. That's why we come to Christ. Not because Jesus is some sort of balm. You know, I got dry hands. And, oh, I'm so much better now. Got a little Jesus on my hands. And that's why so many of us, we come looking and we leave disappointed. Apparently, endurance, even through suffering, is crucial to our eternal standing with him. Because when it's all considered, gang, when a person is indeed reborn, hear me now, if you're indeed reborn, you will endure. Please don't mistake my language today. We're not talking about two different things. There's the salvation thing over here, and then there's the endurance thing over here. What I'm saying is true salvation leads to true endurance. And the fact you are enduring, you can look over your shoulder, should be a smoking gun that you are indeed reborn. If a person fails to endure, according to the Word of God, truly endures in faithfulness, fails to endure in their faith, you're not reborn. Again, that's not my language. That's not this church's language. That's the language of the Bible. Let's look at these. Luke 12, 8 through 9. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Any problem understanding that? Mark 8:38 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, if we deny him, he'll deny us. Now, I the context here is speaking more than just some sort of verbal affirmation or even an eternal affirmation. It says we will reign with him. Present tense, we will reign. So, thus, the only conclusion that can be drawn here is that it is speaking about the denial in our actual living. Not just verbal confession. We say, well, hey man, I haven't denied him. Really? What about your life? God is all powerful. Is that what your life says? God can do anything. Is that what your life says? God can bring the dead back alive. Is that what your life says? God's the most important thing. Everything that in my life is run through the sieve of Jesus Christ. Is that what your life says? No. Denial. Is he those things? Yes. You reject those things in your life? Yes. That's denying him. And that's why so many of us are going to hear those terrible words. The worst thing you could ever hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. Not depart from me, you weren't a good boy. Depart from me, you didn't go to church. Depart from me, you didn't tithe. Depart from me, you didn't serve in church. None of that. I never knew you. Dramatic. Time and time again, Scripture shows us that upon a real spiritual renewal, real salvation, a true born-again experience, there's new life. It's easy to recognize when you see it in someone. Truly reborn, we are new creatures. You see, Jesus isn't into rehab. He's not trying to fix you up. He's not taking you into the alley for a quick Bondo job. New creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As new creatures, everything's new. We now have new desires. We have new direction. We have new passions. We have new life. Everything's new. And in addition to that, we've been given the power through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us to actually live out this new life. So you think, man, you know, what do you do with this? So much power, I don't know what to do, man. See, I come from the age, you know, when we were young, we'd just get the biggest, baddest cars we could get, okay? Fast cars. We're lucky we lived. And some of you have been given just a big old muscle car from the 70s, and you just don't know what to do with it. It's a lot of power. If salvation has occurred in me, I will be dramatically changed. Not a little bit. Dramatically changed. Many, and maybe you're here today, you think, well, wait just a minute here, Pastor. I haven't really denied him. It's a game of semantics. And it's one where if you're playing that, you're going to lose. If you haven't truly accepted him, you haven't truly embraced him, you haven't been truly reborn by him, and if your life does not regularly testify to the reality, both with your voice and your living, then you have effectively denied him. You're saying that the most powerful power in all of history and in the universe has come into me, you know, and it didn't do anything. Yeah, I'm a Christian now. The most powerful power in the universe, and you're just okay. Trust me. If Jesus comes a visiting, you'll know. He's not an ideal. Jesus isn't a concept or a philosophy. He is to be your Savior. He is to be your Redeemer. And hear me now, he is to be your Lord. That elicits quite a profound and deep motivation, deep lifestyle, period. The present tense of this passage calls us to continually endure. Yeah, I endured back, you know, for a couple weeks in the 80s. No, it's continually enduring. We are to keep on keeping on. And if we ever turn back, then we were in fact never his. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them are of us. It's a hard doctrine to accept, isn't it? Say, well, I'm a little concerned that I've been going to church for so much of my life and never heard this. I have no doubt. A message like this is the quickest way to clear a room, to reduce the amount of people sitting in your pews. But you got to stand before the master, and furthermore, I got to stand before the master. I don't want to hear him say, you should have told him. So I'm going to tell you the truth and let you decide whether this Jesus thing's for you or not. I think countless souls will be ultimately lost because of their failure to grasp what I'm telling you this morning. And they will sit in those pews until they're dead, and it will make no difference whatsoever. True faith has an absolute quality of permanence. And Jesus asked the apostles, you guys going to leave too? And he said, but Lord, where would we go? Is that your attitude this morning? Leave the faith. Where would I go? Or do you have your foot in the door? Plan B. What would it take? Cute girl? Nice looking guy? Besides, you're aging, so you know, your choices are getting thin, so you better take this one. Well, it's not really a Christian. Yeah, well, I'll just date him. He'll be okay. Family? Extended family? Career? Whatever your weakness is, I promise you, Satan will find it and he'll push that button. What will it take? All true believers will continue to endure. Now, I will say, push pause, take a deep breath here. Because I think what I'm saying to you this morning can cause a great deal of fear in people. However, please note, 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And if we know that love, that agape love, if we know his love upon us and we love him in return, absolutely and firstly, I'm telling you this morning, you got nothing to fear. Our salvation is secure. Your salvation is secure. Where we stand, and if we live that way, we are secure. Not secure because you're living that way. You live that way because you're secure. You follow? And I grew up in a staunchly Arminianistic church where you could be saved on Monday and lost on Tuesday and saved on Thursday and lost on Friday. You know what that makes for? Paranoia. Okay? I never grew any kind of security as a disciple until I came here. And I'm thankful for my pastor who began this church, for on a human sense changing my life. Love Jesus, love Jesus, love Jesus. He'll take care of it. Our salvation is secure. It says, but if we live a life of wavering, then you need to be concerned. You say, you know, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know if I'm even supposed to be getting into this. Really? The Bible says that we should test yourselves. Test yourselves, the Bible says. To be sure, test yourself if you dare. There's a lot riding on it. Forever and forever and forever is riding on it. So I don't want you to be confused by this passage this morning. Jesus is not saying we'll earn our salvation by our endurance. Endurance doesn't save anybody. The point is being made here is the one who genuinely will endure to the end not by gritting their teeth, but because the Spirit of Christ dwells in them. The Spirit of God empowers them. He's not going to lose you. He's holding you, not you. What's my job? Love him. Let him lead my life. Let him do what he wants to do with me and through me. And of course, I can stand here this morning and tell you, trust him, it'll be okay. But you're thinking, but yeah, okay, but I don't know about that, Pastor. It can't be just about me. You have to trust him. He says he's got you. If he is in us, he will show himself. He will show himself. So, what I'm saying here, and what I stopped and paused here for a moment to tell you, that this, all this doesn't mean in any way that when I fall, when I slip, when I stumble, when I've actually sinned against him, that suddenly I'm out of the club. Oh, you didn't endure. So you're out of the club. That's not what I'm talking about here. This speaks of a heart state in a lifestyle manifest. See, this isn't, we're not to take this as I have to endure or I'm going to be rejected. That's not what this is saying. It's saying, if I'm truly reborn, if I've truly died to self, then I will endure. I will endure. Because it says in the next verse, he is faithful even when we're not. Praise God. He cannot deny himself, and he promised us that kind of security. Now, if someone turns their back on Christ after first professing him, if they then persist in that apostasy, not a momentary stumble like Peter did, but they stay there, they demonstrate by their failure to endure to the end, they're saying they're not genuinely saved. Because what you're saying is, God isn't strong enough to hold on to me. Oh, yes, he is. If he doesn't have you, it's because you were never his. Now, this idea, and you can call it security of salvation and perseverance of the saints, etc. So we always got, you know, words and vernacular for it. It's found throughout the Bible in many different places. But please note, in the book of Hebrews, we read Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, because he lives in us. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you'll continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I'll take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones, whose souls will be saved. Revelation 2:26 says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations." And again, this proof, gang, it's not optional. 1 John 5 reminds us that for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Did you hear that? Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he that believes in Jesus is the Son of God. Scripture goes so far, by the way, to even warn us to avoid the pretenders And again, that's one of the hard things, right? 2 Timothy 3:5. Holding to a form of godliness, they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Titus 1:6 describes these people as those who claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable, disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. So, what do you do this morning if you fear that all this is speaking of you or to you today? Again, there's really only one of two things to do. Either you make a run for it, or you repent and come home. What's repent? Turning. Physically turning away from sin. And while each and every one of us this morning, while we're still breathing, there's an opportunity for true salvation. But remember, the problem, no doubt, if this is you this morning, no doubt the problem began because there was a mere surface approval of Christ. We gave him a little. We cut a 60-40 deal, a 30-70 agreement. And so we just kind of had this understanding, a mental assent of Scripture. This time, you have to truly deny yourself. This time, you got to put to death the old man. There's no percentages. There's no special agreements. There's no special deals. There's no exclusions. True salvation is to slide your life across the table and say, it's a mess, Lord, but it's yours. It's yours. And the Bible tells us, like a pottery puts us back on the wheel. He starts that thing up, and you know what? You become things like a pastor, a real servant of God, missionary, godly dad, faithful mom, a warrior, servant of God right here in America or abroad. Because he's got you on the wheel, and he makes you into a new person. But you got to pick up your cross. You know it, don't you? You know the passage. What's that mean? Listen, when a man had to carry his own cross like Jesus did to Golgotha, he would walk down the streets and people would say, dead man walking. Dead man walking. He's dead, he just doesn't know it yet. Why? Because he was carrying his cross. And as you carry your cross through this life, the people say, dead man walking. For some odd reason, that guy just doesn't play well with the other children. He's not out there in the world chasing what the world's chasing. He's died to this world. And the signature element in the sign of our death is that we follow him. Most of us, we're looking for Jesus to follow us. But we have to follow him. Romans says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? In his death. For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we'll be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. And when we died with Christ, we're set free from the power of sin. Since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he'll never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. Now he lives for the glory of God. So also should consider yourselves, you should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin, alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Ephesians 4, put off, concerning your former conduct, put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, many of us, if we could look through spiritual glasses today, you are chained to your old man, and you're dragging him around, and he stinks. Because you want to be free of it, but you don't want to let him go. Salvation is, you got to get cut free. You got to let him go. True faith is a radical reformation of the life of an individual. There's no part way. There's no little bit Christian. If you are reborn, your whole world is different now. You are living and serving Christ. That is the forefront of your lips and the forefront of your time, the forefront of your lives. Calvin put it this way: faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Albert Barnes writes, "We must be ashamed neither of the person, the character, the doctrine, nor the requirements of Christ. If we are, if we deny him in these things before people, if we are unwilling to express our attachment to him in every possible way, then it is right that he should disown all connection with us and deny us before God, and he will do it." Now, to reiterate, Paul is not saying a momentary failure or temporary denial of Christ indicates one's not a believer. But Scripture tells us real repentance, a real turning away, is a repentance not to be repented of. A turning that where you will not turn back. Meaning if you've given up the old life, you've died to self, selfish ambitions, even though you stumble, you get back up and you return back to the Master's feet and you will never, never stop. John's language, in when he wrote in Scripture, indicates that abandonment of our old lives is decisive and final. And there was a passage where they listened to Jesus and it said, many turned back. They said, these are hard things. And many turned back. They left him. And they no longer associated with him. These disciples were never true disciples. They were never genuine believers. They followed the Lord for various reasons. And that includes many of us today. We come to church. We come to God for many things. Most often with a handout. Apparently, forgiveness of our sins and eternal life is not enough. We want more. So these people follow the Lord out of various reasons, not out of a genuine love, and it says many of them turned back. Hebrews 10:39 says, we're not among those who shrink back and are so lost, but among those who have faith and are saved. And no matter what, he's not going to change his mind. We know this old saying, no pain, no gain. It's been updated to say, no cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. The cross of Christ is something we die upon as well as something we carry. Paul said he dies daily. Our last verse today says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And I'm thankful for verse 13 in that passage. Because one thing's for sure, no matter what we do, he's going to remain faithful. He's going to remain consistent. He's not going to change. God hasn't all got cool and hip in 2024, and he's just started to let things slide. And all the stuff he used to say, he's let that go now. He's changed his mind about a lot of stuff, you know. He's pretty much letting things go, and pretty much every man for himself. And that's garbage, and that stuff will send you to hell. God never changes. The God of Genesis is our God today. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed or changed his mind. God won't be moved on this account. And I leave you with this. There's a writer by the name of Van Osterzee, and he wrote once, God is just as faithful in his threatenings as in his promises. In other words, you can take it to the bank. Let's stand.